Nehemiah chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and there was no breach left in it, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, in which was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it is not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehitabel, who was shut in. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there who, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that, when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was a work wrought by our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. God will bless to us what we have been reading from His Word. In these past Sunday night messages, we, along with Nehemiah, have been endeavoring to rebuild the broken-down walls of the city of Jerusalem. We have learned that a physical task is just filled full of spiritual lessons. We have suffered along with this man, Nehemiah, through thick and thin, through his concerns, through his struggles, in the task that God has placed upon his heart to do. We have listened as he prayed. We have watched as he prepared. We have traveled with him through the ruins. Why, we have even inspected the building with those who were working in the places nearest their home as they were rebuilding the walls. We have stood with him as he faced ridicule and disdain. We have heard Nehemiah get the complaints from the workmen, saying that they couldn't work because there was so much rubbish around them. We have been amazed how this man turned opposition into blessing. We wondered at the character of Nehemiah, a man who seemed almost flawless. I don't know about you, but these things have really challenged my heart as we have studied this happening in the life of this man of God. Now believe me, building spiritual walls is not an easy task. It is one of the most difficult things that people, Christian people, can do, and yet it's absolutely necessary. We have repeatedly mentioned that these walls are being rebuilt or should be rebuilt in three areas. There should be the building of the walls around the city of our souls. There should be the building of the walls around this church. And there should be the building of the walls around the mission fields of the world. Now, last Sunday night, we considered chapter 5, and I was amazed how Nehemiah so ably handled a labor problem that cropped up among his workmen. He wasn't too much interested in how the others operated who preceded him. Nehemiah didn't think about that. His object was to be fair in his judgments and get on with the work. But I suggest to you that he must have had a motto over his death. It's found in chapter 5 and verse 15. We emphasize it repeatedly. Now, I realize in some of your Bibles it's not translated quite like this, but this is the gist of the motto. But I did not so do because of the fear of God. Now, tonight, we come to a new development in the life of Nehemiah. And as we would say, the task was almost completed. For all practical purposes, Nehemiah was successful. Now let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. You know what we say? He was almost ready for the ribbon cutting ceremony. It almost come to that place. But here comes something into the life of God's servant. I want you to know that this incident did not come to hinder him, but to help him. It wasn't brought into his life to make him bitter, but rather it was brought into his life to make him better. You know, is it possible that God permitted this to come in this man's life so that he wouldn't become proud? When a person has a measure of success, whether it be in business or in the work of the Lord or any other kind of endeavor, very often there wells up within us a strain of pride. And when that comes into our lives, we become extremely vulnerable. Now, this is true of many, even in the Word of God. When did Bathsheba come across David's path? You just think of that for a moment. At the time when he had not known defeat. After David had assumed the kingship of Israel, he had not been known defeat politically, militarily, or even personally. When did Jonah have a fit of temper? When they had that great revival in the city of Nineveh. When did Joseph come in contact with Mrs. Potiphar? It was only after Mr. Potiphar had made him senior servant in his household. Now, in all probability, Nehemiah was planning to have the greatest service, dedication service that ever could be. He probably was laying out all kinds of plans. And then this incident occurred. And I'm so glad he didn't succumb. Now, there are three things that Nehemiah faced. I want to bring them to your attention one at a time tonight. And I might add that not one Christian is exempt from any of these things. First of all, questionable attachments to snare us. Secondly, questionable assumptions to slander us. Thirdly, questionable associates to seduce us. We'll take those one at a time. First of all, then, questionable attachments to snare us. Now, the enemies came along, and this is what they did. Look at the middle of verse 2. This is what they said to Nehemiah. Come, let us meet together. I hope you've gotten the middle of verse 2. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times in this way, and I answered them after the same manner. Their request to Nehemiah, I suggest, was something like this. Nehemiah, why don't you come down to our level? You notice that word together in verse 2. I think the idea suggests that they wanted to have a compatible visit. Now, the plain of Ono, I understand, lies about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. The word of these enemies was, Nehemiah, you've been laying brick. You've been mixing mortar long enough. Why don't you take a little time off? Let's get together and maybe it'd be a good idea. You know, we've been having trouble, but let's have a compatible meeting. Come on up to Ono. But do you notice that Nehemiah said Ono to Ono? And I think that's excellent. Now, I suppose in these four communications were words suggesting that after a possible meeting, Nehemiah probably wouldn't be so fanatical. He wouldn't be so bigoted. Nehemiah, we think we can outline and get rid of some of our differences. Have you ever heard a language like that? I think it's quite commonplace. Let's see if we can find a point of agreement and begin from there. You know, we can disagree, but let's not be disagreeable. But there's something else here that I think is very, very important as it relates to relinquishing activity. That's what really they were asking Nehemiah to do. Brethren and sisters, have thoughts like this ever crossed your minds? Have they? Well, I've done my part now. I guess I ought to have a little time off and let someone else take the responsibility for a while. I've done my share. I don't think I need to do Christian entertaining like I used to. Why, I don't think I need... I just like to have my family to my house. Well, I don't think I should have to take the new people to my house anymore. Want me to tell you something? Do you want to always have food on your table? Exert Christian hospitality. Oh, but Mr. Pilon, you know, I think now that we've got a two-door car so that we don't need to transport people to the services. You know, there are ladies who are widows in our chapel that are afraid to drive at night. Oh, but you know, I've been doing that so long. And you know what you have to do? You have to leave 5 minutes earlier for the service. You want to have gasoline in your car? Always? Transport them to the services. But then, you know, I've had this ladies' Bible class now for 2 years. I think it's about time I had a vacation. I have to study so hard. Maybe God wants you to have it 2 years longer. Oh, but you know, I've been taking my Sunday school class. I've had the same age girls now for 3 years, or boys, whatever it may be. And, you know, I think I should be able to sit out and enjoy some of the other services, and maybe God needs you 3 years longer. But then, you know, there's missionary projects. Well, first Sunday of the month is missions. We do our share. But you know, there's a lot more to missionary projects than that. But nothing. You want me to tell you something? If God ever permits one of your children to be on the mission field, you'll be interested in missions. How about getting interested in someone else's children who already are on the mission field? You see, Satan just delights and getting us just to relinquish, even if for a little while, that's what we intend to do, our activity. You know why? Because he knows it's difficult to get started up again. Once you let it go, it's pretty difficult to get back in the harness. And I call that, brethren and sisters, compromise. Satan is always delighted when he can get a Christian to compromise. Satan does his level best to do this. And he tells us, well, there isn't any harm. You need a little time off. I suggest that if you have those kind of thoughts, you get on your knees in the presence of God. And God will show you whether you deserve time off or if you're just getting lazy. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can't afford to that. And when we believe these kind of lies of Satan, he gains a victory. You know, he always has ways of seemingly whispering in our ears, well, be a Christian if you like, but don't be quite so gung-ho. Don't be quite so fanatical. You ever heard that? Do you know if you and I listen to that kind of devilish propaganda, devilish reasoning. You know what we'll soon find ourselves? We'll soon find ourselves going around with the wrong kind of associates. That's the way it happens. And furthermore, we'll be found in questionable places. And in our story tonight, it's, oh no. You know, maybe we ought to have a new motto on our desks. I suggest that and didn't think of it until this minute. How about putting that, O-N-O, oh no. I think it would speak to us all. You know, there's a lovely thing. When a person is saved, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we are given the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. God gives us this. And this being true, it is possible for every person who is born again to live consecrated lives regardless of satanic attacks. Greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Oh, my friends, let's not be persuaded to lower our associations and our attachments and our activities. One of the most serious sins in the Bible is adultery. God hates it. But I think there's even one sin that's more serious, and that's spiritual adultery. James talks about that. Let me tell you what he says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, I love the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be his enemy. I'm wondering sometimes if we are. But there's something further. When a person compromises, and I don't care what area it may be in, you see, when we were born again, the Holy Spirit took up his abode in our lives. When there is compromise in our lives, the Holy Spirit is grieved. What does Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 say? And grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, when Christians compromise, Satan has them exactly where he wants them because they become useless for God, or useless for God instead of useful for God. Questionable attachments that snare us. Now, secondly, questionable assumptions that slander us. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Ladies and gentlemen, you can mark my words. If Satan can't get a Christian to compromise, he will begin to spread rumors to misrepresent our motives. We all know that a rumor is usually noted for its exaggerations and inaccuracies. You men in the army knew what rumors did and do. We had a special word for those. You know what it is? Latrinogram. That's what they had, and that's where they stemmed from very often. You see, we know that a rumor leads to personal hurt and misunderstanding. What was the report? What was the result of this report that came to Nehemiah? It hurt him. It hurt him. But you see, it was designed to hurt. You know, really, this dear man of God found himself in a very difficult situation, like we say today, between a rock and a hard place. You remember those first four inquiries that he received? He refused. Why did he say, look back at verse 3, I'm doing a great work, and he had a valid excuse. But now, here comes the enemy with something different. The enemy is spreading rumors. And I can just imagine that Nehemiah thought, well, I got to get down there and squelch this thing and see that they tell the truth. Now, we're going to come back to this momentarily, but I want to just leave this right here because I have to make an application. The number one enemy of the church is not unacceptable TV. It's not drugs. It's not inflation. It's not a host of other things. Not even a poor church program. I suggest to you that the number one enemy of the church or of the Christian is the tongue, T-O-N-G-U-E. Will you turn with me, hold this, and just turn with me to James chapter 3, will you, for a moment? We're going to break in at verse 5, page 1329 in my Bible. The number one enemy of Christian unity is the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 5. These are some very pointed words. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I want you to notice something. All rumor spreaders and critics are not necessarily enemies of the faith. We would expect it from them. That's not very often the case. But now coming back to Nehemiah, let's tie this in. I think it's very helpful for us all to see how this dear man handled this slanderous report. First of all, there was no one around to witness, to help him out in this, to witness to the truth. What he did, he was confronted with his letter, and he responded. Notice verse 8, here against this fabricated lie. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou inventest them in thine own heart. Under attack, Nehemiah calmly and flatly denied the charge. He said, these things are not true. You're inventing them in your minds. But then I want you to notice something else. Do you notice how this dear man took his hurt to God? Verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it is not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Brethren and sisters, it's impossible for anyone to assume any kind of task for God not to be hurt by rumor. It kills ambition. I don't care how strong you may be, when you experience rumor, false stories, cutting remarks, you get hurt. You do. It just works that way. However, afterward, when you pick up the pieces, you get going again for God. Somewhere I read this statement, and I copied it down. I did not memorize it. I read it a long time ago. And I just want you to listen to it. Whatever your position may be in Christian activity, let me say that there will always be those who are friendly to your face, but who plan your downfall behind your back. Beware of fawning and flattering people. Those people who are always fluttering around you, who behind your back will be first to rejoice when you go down. They will have their part in the fire which will never be quenched. For Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Strong word. Nehemiah is teaching us some lessons again tonight, isn't he? Questionable attachments to snare us. Questionable assumptions to slander us. Now, thirdly, questionable associations to seduce us. When the enemy found out that Nehemiah would not compromise in the face of snare or slander, he used his most subtle approach. Notice verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, and in the night will they come to slay thee. Now here was quite a piece of information for this dear man. He said, there are some that are going to come out in the middle of the night, and they're out to get you, Nehemiah. So let's take and meet in the temple. Let's meet together, and I suggest he might have said, let's meet together for prayer. Did you ever notice this super pious approach? Oh, boy. They're the worst kind. Notice Nehemiah's discernment, verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there who, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see, these enemies had actually hired a hitman to finish off Nehemiah. Here was a case of subtle seduction. But Nehemiah said, I can't go. I won't go. Notice verse 13. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have the matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Oh, brethren and sisters, here was a man who was walking by faith in God, and he believed that God would protect him. But again, we have a beautiful application here. I think we can notice that it's very practical. I suggest, looking at verse 10 for a moment, that this man was trying to persuade Nehemiah to shut himself in the temple for a very subtle purpose. May I make a spiritual application of this and a spiritual conjecture? Is it possible that this man wanted Nehemiah to get into the temple so that he would get him to compromise or to participate in a compromising religion that would shirk the persecution of the enemy? You see, it's the weak Christian who is governed by fear and the opinions of other people. You can't be successful in the work of God if you're going to be governed by what other people think. If you're clear before God, go to it. My dear father is failing in health suddenly. But if there's one example my father gave me, it was this. If you're clear before God, John, don't care what they say, keep on going. Boy, I can thank Dad for that. And I say that to you here tonight. You're going to get criticized. You can't even wash dishes without getting criticized. But brethren and sisters, if you're doing it for the glory of God, keep on doing it. But there's something else here, verses 18 and 19. I'm only going to allude to it because we're going to come upon it again later on in the book. Some of Nehemiah's followers were people who were actually in alliance with the enemy because of compromises in their life. You know what they had done? Look at it carefully. They had made unholy marriages. Ooh, may we as the people of God profit and conduct our lives accordingly, because, brethren and sisters, we're vulnerable. We can plan on it. Opposition will come, either subtly or blatantly. My Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yet, this is the way walls are built. This is the way spiritual walls are built. And they're built for the glory of God. Have you ever noticed, and I doubt if you have ever found anyone to the contrary, anyone who is successful for God has had a hard time in his life. Personal, private, I don't care what it is, family, whatever it might be. Now, you'd think that everything would go smoothly. Now, there are certain segments of Christendom that think that. But it isn't Bible. It isn't Bible. Apparently, we do a better job when we have those things which seemingly hinder us. But have you ever thought of the Savior in this regard? Oh, he wasn't building walls of testimony. He was perfect. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. But just look with me for a moment what he endured in order to provide eternal salvation for you and me. Just think of it for a moment. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to help them who are tempted, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. But what was the final result? I want you to notice two. First of all, the final result for Nehemiah. Notice chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was a work wrought by our God. What was the final result for Nehemiah? He was successful. But what was the final result for the Savior as it relates to our salvation? You know what the Lord Jesus could say? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Dr. Luke records some of the messages of the early apostles in the early chapters of Acts. And this is what it says about the Lord Jesus. He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was a work wrought by God, no question about that. Ye have taken, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 2, 23 and 24. And when you come down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, it says this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. For Nehemiah, success. For the Lord Jesus, success. How about you and me? I think we can say it's possible to have success. Now, we may not enjoy that success down here. We may never really know what we accomplished. But brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all to hear from the lips of the Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we'll enter into the joy of the Lord. I think we ought to sing about heaven tonight, don't you? Hymn number 498. Hymn number 498.